I invite you to remain standing while I offer the scripture lesson for the sermon today. From Genesis chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 14 through 19. The living and active and sharp word of our Creator, our Lord and God. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing, the application of His Word, and this among us, and all of God's children said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Who in this room has ever worked? Raise your hand. I want to see it. Worked. Worked. Okay. Toiled. Okay. Toil. That's a good word. Perform chores. Some of you aren't raising your hands. I'm actually concerned about this. I'm going to change this whole sermon. How many of you have had jobs or chores that have been very difficult? How many of you have had chores or jobs that are not by and large difficult, but there are parts of the job that are very difficult, just part of the job? Okay. How many of you have ever worked a job, maybe accomplished a task that was not difficult at all and you enjoyed every minute of it? Okay. Some of you didn't lift your raise your hands. We're in the third sermon now in this series on the Bible and work, and I've thought on various ways of introducing this sermon series, and I've thought of using music, lyrics, songs, and yet that would reveal a lot about music that earworms. You know how certain songs stay in your head and your hearing, and you can't get rid of them as much as you want to, and sometimes you'll hear the background music in a movie and the lyrics are going, and I remember from another lifetime, Steve Miller Band. I've been trying to find a job, and it keeps getting tougher every day, so sometimes people can't even find work. There are all kinds of lyrics about this, and I also thought that I could introduce this by speaking of vignettes that I've read of people in their employment, in the work that they've experienced. And I thought that I could share some of that with you. Young men, I was once your age or younger or older, and I can recall a very difficult job that I had that I wanted this job. I wanted to learn something about electronics, and I was offered this job to install alarm systems in homes in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, which is commonly the hot spot in the nation, competing regularly with Death Valley and below. It's just very hot. I can recall one day my brother playing Little League baseball, and it was 127 degrees out. And Lake Havasu used to be, the Colorado River would come down, separating California from Arizona. And the Colorado River was the border of Arizona, and there was a peninsula of dirt that shot out into the Colorado River. It's a peninsula, just an arm, a finger of dirt. And in the 1960s, a man named Robert McCulloch bought the London Bridge and built the London Bridge from London, the one that was of nursery rhyme and skipping rope falling down. He bought that and built it on dry land and the heat of dry land in the desert. And then they trenched out the dirt, and the Colorado River began to flow under the bridge. And I recall day after day, we'd drive down there and look, and they'd dig out more dirt, and finally the water would start to trickle. And then what was a peninsula, a finger of dirt, became an island. So to this day, it's called an island. Well, that's where they would often take the temperature readings in Lake Havasu, out on the island. So it sounds nice. And Arizona had two large tourist places. One was the number one is the Grand Canyon. Number two was the London Bridge. People would come to the middle of the desert on the Colorado River to see the London Bridge, and there'd be these double-decker British buses and these Doctor Who-y type phone booths there, and they had an English village down there with pubs. And anyway, a hot place, very, very hot. And one summer, I picked up this job, was blessed with this job that I longed for, wanted to have this job of helping this man install alarm systems in homes. Well, I didn't know anything, so I had to start at the bottom, at the beginning. And my job was to help run, this is before wireless alarm systems, everything had to be run by hand. And so it was my job to be up in the attic of homes in the summer. And I wanted this job. And there was blown insulation in these attics, and that means it wasn't the rolled out stuff, it was just mountains of insulation. And one would have to keep feet and hands on the rafters while swimming through the insulation to find the drill bit that went up into from the door jamb up into the attic where the attic came down, and swimming through, no goggles, and finding this 116 degrees outside. I don't know how hot it was inside, but you'd sweat, and then the insulation would stick to your face, and you'd come out like Fozzie Bear. And it was tough. It was hard work, very difficult work. And then the boss at times, this is a job that I wanted, and he'd be down there, "Can't you find it? Come on, we don't have all day." And doing the best I can, "Yes, sir, I'm on it." And so jobs are sometimes difficult because of the work. Sometimes they're difficult because of those with whom you work, those for whom you work. Sometimes because of your own limitations. Strength only goes so far. Have any of you in your employment, in your vocation, in your chores, ever been tired? Ever been tired? And you find yourself just exhausted? Well, this is a reality to work. And so I'm still introducing this series on work. We've looked at the fact that the Lord worked from the beginning. And then we looked at, in the beginning, the Lord gave us work to do. And it was all wondrous and glorious. And yet, our experience of work is very much like go in the heat and going through an attic and looking for a long drill bit that had, well, actually, after the drill bit was up, he would then push a rod through that had a flag, a ribbon flag of a brighter color, so that in the attic, and by the way, no helmet lamp, flashlight, as you're going through and looking for this bright yellow tag. Oh, that's where it is. Then as I'm pulling the wire, I would attach the wire, and then he'd pull it down and put the contact in the door. Fascinating and difficult. And the sweat of one's brow mingled with the sweat of the lip and the sweat of the chin and the sweat in the ears. Amazing and wonderful. Wonderful. Most of us, when we think of work, we think of perhaps not us. Many people, when you bring up the subject of work, they recoil. And they'll think of all of the difficulties and I could have accomplished that except for him or the policy that was in place. There are so many hindrances or thorns or thistles that catch us and prevent us from Well, yet it is true that there is a wondrous dignity about work and with work. And this is true of all honorable work, regardless of the size of the paycheck, or the applause it receives, or the adulation that is given, or the recognition of others. I really wish I had your job. There is a wonder to work. Just from the beginning, God worked and He commissions us to work. There's a dignity about work. There is an acceptable honor to work. And this is true for those positions which have been desired and pursued for many years and finally achieved. This is true for those positions that have been to which someone is elected, promoted, or appointed unto. This is also true for entry-level positions, apprenticeships, or even if this job is all that I could find. Dignity is present for labors done in a corner office or performed before the eyes of great crowds, as well as for those labors which are done in quietness and solitude, and for those works which are accomplished only in the sight of the one who fashioned the universe, right there, out there in the theater of His glory, achieved by hands stained by the soil of the earth, where and when dirty nails and busted knuckles declare the glory of God. There is dignity to work because our Lord has set the example to work. The Creator has given us work. All of this was given to us, those of us who bear His image. And we are to work and to display His image, His glorious image. And we have been given work to do that is like His work. We are to multiply and fill and to subdue and to show dominion and oversight and to be joined together, in our cases, in marriage. That was then, at the beginning. And it is still true. These tasks remain. However, things have changed. Things have changed from the beginning. So, 2 weeks. In the beginning there was work, and in the beginning work was given. Things have changed. A shrewd, crafty, cunning creature, discontent and contentious with its place and God's place, subtle with words and slickly slicing God's words, challenged the Lord and the Lord's order. Questioned the words, questioned the commands of God, and tempted the image bearers both. And they both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The woman was addressed. Interestingly, in our Old Testament lesson, the serpent addressed the woman. When God comes and asks questions, He first speaks to the man, and He also addresses the woman. The man was present, and he stood idly by. The Scriptures are clear. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. God's word was questioned by this subtle, shrewd, crafty creature. Has God indeed said? God's word was challenged. You will surely not die. They were tempted and they ate. They were tempted and they disobeyed. And they did precisely what the Lord God said to not do. These were our first parents. These are our parents. The first parents of all. And this disobedience and the effects of this disobedience marked all of their children, their every son, their every daughter. So the reality of working in a field, changing a tire, working in an attic, or the sweat that's involved in working around the home, we are reminded that things have changed. This occurred where? this fall into sin, this disobedience, this temptation and embrace of the temptation and fall into sin, we will believe the word of this creature rather than the word of the Creator. This occurred where? In the place of their labor. This fall occurred in the place of their occupation, in the place of their vocation, Latin voco, I call. In the place in which they were called and appointed and commissioned by God to tend and subdue and cultivate and garden. They were to beautify here, and ugliness entered. They sinned there and in this, and they were then filled with fear, and they hid from their Creator. And this amazing narrative, they hid from the one who knows all. And the one who knows all asked questions. Where are you? What are you going to say? What have you done? What are you going to say? So Adam, the man, blamed his wife. And she pointed to the serpent. The reality, the fact of the fall is fixed. It is, we cannot evade it. No one can. The sweat that trickles from the brow of a surveyor, or perhaps on the hands of a pilot, the frustration in the home, the repeated duty of need to do this again and again. It's a testimony of the fixedness of the fall, the reality of the fall. No one can deny this. The effects of the fall are pervasive. It creeps into every corner. Indeed, it defines every corner. Well, I thought that was a perfect 90. Sin has impacted everything that pertains to us. Our text will teach us that the effects of sin and the fall have impacted the world we live in. The opposition, the conflict, contention, difficulty, distress, all of this is present. Who we are, how we relate to one another, what we are called to do, and all of it eventually leading to death, the death sentence that is present. You shall not surely die. And so some people read this, and they didn't do an immediate drop down dead. No, but the death sentence was passed immediately, and they died immediately, just as we are all dying right now. The mortality rate among human beings is 100%. Of course, the sentence was ultimately executed upon one who took our place. Work is not here because of the fall. Work was not given as a curse or as part of the curse. Work is not a or the punishment for sin. Timothy Keller says it well, work is not itself a curse, but it now lies with all other aspects of human life under the curse. Work was impacted by the fall. It was present. The fall does not mean that marriage and exercising dominion and stewardship over the land and the creatures has not been impacted by the fall into sin. It has. So our difficulty with work and the difficulties related to work are all from the fall. Our text, briefly, is this. You may follow along. The Lord God said to the serpent, the serpent is first addressed. Our ancient foe is addressed with what? A sentence of judgment. No inquiries are made. There is no question and answer, no back and forth, no, let's call witnesses. The sentence is given. The judgment is past, and it is interesting to note that the first word of the gospel is a word of judgment. The first word of the gospel is a word that deals with the devil. This passage, by the way, is commonly called the proto-evangelium, the proto-gospel, the first mention of the gospel. And the first words of the Lord God are to the serpent. And the curse upon this creature is deep, more cursed and cursed more than any other beast. The curse is in part this. The creature is driven down. Down to the belly, always and constantly to be upon the earth. Constantly upon the creation. Nothing is up, nothing is raised up, nothing is exalted. This rebel against the Lord's authority, this rebel against the Creator must now, with every fiber of its being, be constantly upon the creation. Your punishment for denying the authority and the place of the Creator is to be a constant reminder that you are dependent, even in your rebellion, upon the Creator. So slither you shall go, and yes, it does look as if the serpent went belly here. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The creature is now a dust eater. And this is a statement about the conflict and the enmity that is to follow. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Well, I can see serpents having seed, serpents having descendants, but oh, it's the woman's, but a woman doesn't have seed. Ultimately, this is a reference to the seed of the woman, the seed, the one born of the virgin. But there will be an opposition and an enmity between the descendants and those moved by the serpentine one and those all who are born of women. This is opposition between the tempter and humankind. Dust eater you shall be. And it's interesting that this sentence of the gospel of both judgment and telos and end mentions that man was made of dust. So this language of dust eater are the words of conflict and opposition. Because to the man, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In this same context, you shall be an eater of dust. The conflict shall be throughout life. The conflict is real and it is intense. The same word, by the way, suf, is used of the wounds. The serpent creature will give wounds, suf, to the heel of the seed of the woman, to all of mankind. And mankind will give a suf, a wound, to the head of the serpent. This using the same words indicates the intensity of the conflict. Suf, suf. Young men, young women, congregation, the battle is real from this point forward. The difference, however, is found in the location of the wound. Typically speaking, a heel wound is not fatal. However, head wounds are fatal. So there is not just a word of judgment here. There's a word of hope. There's a look to the end, to the telos. There, you shall have a head wound. And we see this. Mankind could, with the proper footwear, step upon the head of a serpent. The copperheads found at Summer Sanctus this year. No, this is not an advertisement. Let's wait till next year. The copperheads that were found at Summer Sanctus this year, the one that was found on the evening of a large game, the, The head was chopped off. That serpent received a head wound. Soof. And one young man did it with an oar. Took an oar from one of the canoes. There's hope. To the woman, verse 16. This deals with roles and relationships of the woman and all women. Their roles and relationships are made more difficult because of sin. This is true. The opposition is present. This is true. Ladies, your roles, your relationships, your tasks, your duties are made more difficult because of sin. It's not that all of a sudden now you have duties and tasks. Sorrow. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Sorrow will be present in conception, and pain shall be present in the bringing forth of children. In pain you shall bring forth children. Note this. This occurs in the realm of the commission. Be fruitful and multiply. God's commission stands. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. This is part of the creation ordinances, and sorrow and pain shall be present. And children, you could look at your mothers now, and they could bear witness of the vibrant reality of this passage. Sorrow and pain. This pain is more than what is appropriately called labor pains. Labor pains, so significant that the Apostle Paul even used that designation when he spoke of his concerns for the churches. He's trying to speak of the churches, to the churches, and speaking of his longing for them to be formed into the image of Christ. And he's looking for an illustration of difficulty, an illustration of distress, an illustration of pain and longing combined, like a woman giving birth. It's the best illustration I can give you. It's what Paul would be saying to the church of Galatia. This pain includes that. Appropriately, it's called labor pain, labor pains, appropriately termed. The work, the commission, the labor that the Lord gave us from creation includes the fruitfulness and the multiplication, and now the pain is added, wondrously phrased. And men, those of us who have been blessed to see this, to be present, indeed, pain. Indeed, wonder. Indeed, joy that follows in the astonishment of going through. And but this also refers to something else. This refers to the entire investment, the entire work of motherhood and parenting. The God-fearing mother tends to the children that the Lord is weaving within their wombs and tends to them with great diligence, even though the impacts and the effects of the fall swirl and are present upon every one of us. But then the child is brought forth, the gift is given, the multiplication, the fruitfulness is present and being held, and the cries. One like us. And then the heart of the mother and the father hears the crying. And they don't know. And you wonder at times when the little one is laying there, is she breathing? Is he breathing? And I, you know, you don't want to wake them. And I can recall those early days walking in and just looking for the little movement of the tummy. But they're so small. So then I'd feel. A little puff of air on a moistened finger. The blessing that the Lord gives, we join together, husband and wife, in joy and in intimacy and in union. And she beautifully carries a child. Or we are beautifully blessed with other children, and we invest in them through the wondrous beauty of adoption. God blesses us and we invest. And then we struggle. Oh Lord, we know about the reality of the fall. What about illness? What about disease? Sorrow and pain includes more than bringing children into the world. It refers also to sin on our children. What greater pain is there, parents? Children, imagine this. Consider this. Step into your parents' shoes for a moment, if you can. Your parents long for you to embrace faithfulness and to embrace the Lord. And when we see sin being chosen, we're reminded of these words in sorrow and in pain. What about the effects of sin upon our children during their growth into maturity? It has many failures and many wounds. The sins of others upon them, around them, or which in various ways involve them. A friend of mine who lives in the Seattle area one time spoke of his grown children in this way. It is very much like my heart out there walking and driving in the city. The joy and the privilege of motherhood and the commissioned work and the labor of it is accompanied by pain and sorrow, and still there is more. The relationship with her husband in marriage is one of the creation ordinances. Marriage shall also have moments of conflict at the end of verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Desire. Teshuka. Normal word. It can mean longing between a man and a woman. Yes, it can mean that. But it can also refer to the craving of an animal for its prey. Teshuka. But this is a passage about the effects of sin among us, around us, and upon us. And the desire of man and wife was present before the fall. That's not part of this. It must mean something else, perhaps closer to that which referred to the beasts longing for their prey. This word is used in the immediate context of Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she bore again, gave birth to another boy, his name Hebel, Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not receive it or turn his face toward Cain and his offering. Cain's face was affected. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well," the Lord continues, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire," same word, "is for you, but you should rule over it." There's an issue here of lordship and control and contention. In the blessed work given to Eve, there is difficulty in task and in relationships. In our work, in both private and public, there are thorns and thistles. In verse 17, our Lord addresses Adam, the man, Adam. To Adam, you've listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, don't eat from it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. I curse the ground. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that the old creation groans, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is affected. To Adam, the ground is cursed for your sake, yet you shall still eat of it, but you shall eat of it in toil. It's interesting, that word toil is the same word used earlier to Eve. In verse 16, for sorrow. In sorrow you shall eat of it. In toil. And this will happen your whole life, all the days of your life. It's interesting that one of the covenant curses that God pronounces upon a people affects the land too. The skies become hardened and the ground becomes hardened as well. One like iron, one like brass, and iron does not yield herbs and fruit. It rather yields burrs and rust. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Be fruitful and multiply. Oh, the ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you. For you. The ground will still produce. The ground is productive. And you will, by this, through the thorns and the thistles that are being produced, you shall eat the herb of the field. You shall weed your gardens. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You shall still be blessed with bread. Our Lord still provides. So even as the sentence of judgment is given upon the serpent of old, and He gives the hope of a future and in ongoing head wounds, our Lord still says, there is judgment, the ground, but there's hope. You shall still eat. Thorns and thistles, herbs. Sweat of your face, bread. You have been appointed to work, and this work is now made more difficult. This is our lot. How do Christians respond? This is our voco, our calling. How do we respond? This will happen from now on, Adam. This will happen from now on, Adam, till the day you die, until you return to the ground, the dust. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Thus the ancient funeral liturgies would include committals. Heavenly Father, we now commit unto you this, your servant. For from the ground this one was taken, and to the ground he or she now returns. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And the last time I went by a cemetery, I noted not only flowers and grass, but weeds. Because of the fall, there is still labor. There is still marriage. There will still be children. But there will also be ongoing conflict and opposition from the enemy. Heal wounds. And there will be thorns and thistles, pains and sorrows, while the children are given and bread is eaten. There is still productivity. There is still fruitfulness. This is all seen as a direct result of the Lord's kindness. We have all experienced this in various ways. And Lord, grant us wisdom, for in the weeks to come, this now being our lot, as we consider, in the beginning there was work, and in the beginning work was given, and from the beginning here, there have been thorns and thistles and sweat and bread. We shall be seeing now how we need to react because of the fall, as those who bear the name of the Lord, who are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We shall see in the near future the dual perspective on work. It is both fruitful and frustrating. It is both wondrous and difficult. I would like to conclude here with this simple reminder about the importance of this series for us. Our first parents fell in the place of their labor. They fell in the place of their appointment. And all of us work. All of us are called to work. This is a place where now we, by our Lord's enablement, are able to demonstrate faithfulness and show that we belong to the last Adam. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we do so through Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the faithful Adam, whose work has been accomplished to your glory and even for us. So continue, Lord, by granting us wisdom. Wisdom in seeing what was and what is and how we should behave. Lord, I ask that this congregation adorn the gospel and in no way blaspheme the name that we bear, your name. So bless us in our labors, in our occupations, in our every endeavor, be they small or majestic, be they in quiet or in public. Lord, I pray that you will raise up among us a generation of those who wondrously bear your name by embracing both the commission you have given and the reality that surrounds us all. Lord, I pray this through Jesus Christ, the faithful one, the great shepherd of the sheep, and all of God's people said, Amen.